But if you'll be turning your Bible to James chapter 5, this is session 11 in our study of the letter of James, and the title of the message tonight is, What is the Golden Rule? What is the Golden Rule? We're looking in James chapter 5, just verses 1 through 6 is all we're going to be looking at tonight. But if I were to ask you, what is the Golden Rule, what would you say? What is the Golden Rule? Do unto others as they would do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And that comes right out of Matthew. So the term Golden Rule, you don't find that in Scripture. That comes directly out of Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. Jesus Christ, using that as the example of when you think about how to treat someone else, treat them as you would want them to treat you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But you know, I've heard a different version of that. I've heard maybe a couple different versions of that. One of them is this, that the golden rule is that the one with the gold does what? Makes the rules. That's the world's version of that, is that he who has the gold makes the rules. That's the golden rule. And you know what that statement is saying, and by the way, the golden rule, that is the rule that covers everything. That's universal. But that idea of the golden rule, that he that has the gold makes the rules, that is a commentary on how the world works. That wealth and power tend to go hand in hand. Let me put it this way. There are no poor world leaders. Zero. Millionaires at the poorest. Most of them are billionaires. Many of them are billionaires. Now, there are poor countries. I mean, there are dirt poor countries, but I can assure you the leaders of those dirt poor countries are incredibly rich because they tend to go together. Because it seems like those who have the gold make the rules. Wealth and power go hand in hand. You know, I quote this all the time. I did a little bit of research on it this afternoon. Who's the richest man in the world? Who is the richest man in the world today? Richest person in the world? You guys always give me this answer quickly. You know who it is. Who is it? Elon Musk. About $230 billion. He is recorded as the richest man in the world. But you know, I didn't realize this, but there's a little bit of dispute on that. There's somebody else who might be richer. But you just can't pinpoint how much money he has. Do you know who that is? Vladimir Putin. The president of Russia. Do you know on the books, do you know how much money Vladimir Putin makes a year? $140,000 a year. Do you know on the books, you know what his possessions are? An 800 square foot apartment. And he's got, I think, two cars and like a trailer. You think that's what he's got? It's estimated that he's worth at least $200 billion, maybe more. But they can't find his funds. They can't freeze his funds. See, these things go hand in hand. This way of the world, one of the richest leaders for a long time was a guy named Muammar Gaddafi, who was the president of Libya. His own people in an uprising murdered him. I mean, it was brutal. There was a coup. There was an uprising. They murdered him. But he was an incredibly wealthy man prior to that. His country was poor, but he was incredibly rich. But that, you see, that is the way of the world. And this way of the world is what James is going to be addressing tonight in the verses we're going to be looking at in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. What is the golden rule? James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James says, Go to now, or come now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he that doth not resist you. That's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Father, what we're reading tonight, what we're thinking about tonight as we begin this message, God, it is what we see. It's what we see when we watch the evening news, when we go online and look up what's happening in the world. And God, many times this is so heartbreaking to see people that are being destroyed by those that are wealthy, by those that are powerful, abusing that wealth, abusing that power. And God, we recognize that this is not new. This is the way that it's always been, going back to the fall. This is not the way it was intended to be, not the way that you created it or designed it. But through the abuse of our freedom, now we've become ruthless and greedy and selfish, even to the point of murder. God, I pray that you would speak to us tonight, God, that we would see what's being described here, what James is addressing, and that, God, you would give us instruction and wisdom, God, that we would learn from this, and we would also learn how we should live our lives in a lot of what we're reading tonight. God, we're always looking for application. We're always looking. Anytime we open your word, we're always looking as in a mirror. We're looking at ourselves, not just everyone else around us. But God, though it is very helpful, God, we understand the world around us in the light of your word and your revelation. But we also want to look at ourselves tonight. So God, I pray that all these things would take place through the message tonight, that you would give your blessing upon this time, and that, Lord, we would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit, feel your presence here with us tonight. God, I thank you for every person that's here tonight. Please let tonight be a blessing and an encouragement, and help to strengthen us and challenge us, God, for the coming week. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So you think about how you imagine an incredibly wealthy lifestyle. And you think about the rich, the powerful, who maybe we would describe it as that they're living it up tonight. But James is saying that what they should be doing is weeping. They should be weeping. You think about people in Ukraine right now. There's bomb raids every single day. They're you know, at night especially, they're having to go into bunkers. They're having to, you know, you'll hear that these horns go off where they're being bombed while Vladimir Putin sits in his palace, living it up luxuriously, free from any danger. But James says he should be weeping. Why? Because of what's coming. Because of what's coming. Not what's here now. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. They haven't come yet, but they're coming. Miseries are coming. You know, this letter that we're reading, that James has written, is largely, predominantly is to believers. But I do not believe what he's writing tonight. I do not believe that James is writing to believers, to Christians, not in this passage. You notice a couple of things that tip you off that he doesn't refer to them as brethren. Throughout the letter, he's referred to them, even people who are rich, about how they should use that wealth. He refers to them as brethren. He does not refer to this group of people as brethren, as believers. And in fact, if you notice in verse 1, he doesn't even call them to repentance. What he says is, prepare for judgment. Rather than calling them to repentance, though, here's the thing, they can repent. They can repent. But he doesn't call them to repentance. He tells them, prepare for judgment. Weep and howl because of what is coming. I think that James is writing here, he is writing about unbelievers. We see this throughout the Old Testament. You'll see, like Isaiah, it's written to the people of God, but at different times throughout the prophets, they'll make reference to those that are not of the people of God, other nations, giving warnings or woes to them. I think it's what we're seeing here. I think James is following that same pattern here, where now he is speaking out to the world, not just to the Christians, but he's speaking to those of the world. That's what's being addressed here. And as he's talking to unbelievers, talking to the wicked rich of this world, he gives three indictments, three accusations of what's going on. Number one is verses 2 and 3. They are, the indictment against them is they are hoarding up their wealth. They are the hoarding of wealth. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Indictment number one is that they have hoarded their wealth for themselves selfishly. Basically, what he's describing here is they would rather it go to waste than to give it to someone and therefore their abundance be reduced. They would rather let it go to waste than to give it to someone in need and reduce their abundance. And so it's piled up. And I think there might even be some literal, I think it's figuratively, but also literally, I think they piled up their wealth. And back then, wealth was like in changes of clothes, in food, in grain, things like that. Basically saying, you've piled it up so much, it's literally rotting. But you'd rather it rot than to give it away. That's greed. It's so piled up that it's rotting. And then James goes on and says, and that rot and that decay is going to extend to you. It's going to extend to them, the rich, these rich men to whom he is writing, who he's addressing here. And he points out that they're hoarding their wealth, that you have heaped up treasure together for the last days. And what he's describing there is that they're hoarding this wealth and they're doing so in the last days. This world and this age of rebellion is coming to an end. And they're spending their last remaining days filling their pockets. That's how ignorant they are. They're so oblivious to what's really going on. You understand, this age is coming to an end. Ever since Jesus Christ showed up, he lived his earthly life, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Ever since then, ever since Christ's resurrection and his ascension, we have been living in the last days. At any moment, Christ can return. The book of Hebrews makes this clear that we are right now today, ever since Christ showed up, we're living the last days. When Christ showed up, that spells the end of this age. When the king showed up, he said, I'm going to establish my kingdom, in contrast to the kingdom of this world, which is coming to an end. And James is reminding the rich, saying, this world is coming to an end. You're in your last days, the last few hours, and you're wasting your last days trying to fill your pockets up. How ignorant can you be? So number one, the indictment against them is they are hoarding wealth for themselves instead of giving it to those in need. They are hoarding of wealth for themselves. That's the number one indictment. The second indictment is this. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. So the workers who have worked in your fields, who have mowed down your fields, that which is of you, kept back by fraud. So you've kept back the hire, you've kept back the wages that they were owed, you've kept that back by fraud. And those laborers, their cry has come out, and the cries of them that have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So God has heard their cry. Basically, the people that you have ripped off, the people that you have defrauded, your workers, those who have worked for you and you've cheated them, their cry has reached the ears of God. The second indictment is they're cheating their workers out of their pay, verses 4 and 5. And they're doing this with this mentality, and this is the mentality you see this today. What are they going to do about it? They can't afford a lawyer. And if they could, I got the best lawyers in town. And even if we could go to court, I've got the judges in my pocket. They can't touch me. It's all legal. Because I had the law changed to make sure that I had my loophole to where it was on my side. That's the kind of thing that James is addressing here. Who's going to stop them? But in this letter, this isn't just James writing his view on culture or on society. But James reports what he is reporting on here. He's reporting from heaven through the Holy Spirit, that God did hear their cry. They may not be able to come before a judge, but God hears their cry. The God of Sabaoth, which means, and you better listen closely, it's the God of armies. who has the power to bring vengeance. The God of armies has heard their cry that you rip them off. He's saying that the rich that they have taken from those who do not have enough so that they could live luxuriously. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of judgment, as in the day of slaughter, excuse me. They have taken from those who did not have enough so that they could live luxuriously. And that's where James used some very vivid language there in verse 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, which means excessive or gluttonous or living luxuriously. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. James is using a very vivid picture there. Some very vivid language to describe what they're doing. Basically, what he's saying is this. It's not wise to fatten yourself up before the day of slaughter. That's vivid. And he means exactly what he says. You're fattening up your own hearts, but the day of slaughter is coming. You know, as I think about that, I think back to, again, Vladimir Putin. How old is he? He's 70 years old. He's 70 years old. So is Xi Jinping, the president of China. He's 70 years old. They don't look 70, but they are 70. I would phrase it this way today. It's unwise to destroy people made in God's image right before you meet your maker. But you see, they're not wise. Oh, they're intelligent. Vladimir Putin has a PhD in economics. He's intelligent, he's smart, he's educated, but he is very unwise because he's about to die and he's about to meet his maker. And he is using this time to destroy people created in the image of God. You know, 70, as a matter of fact, 70, that was the age of Kim Jong-il when he met God. So you see, he thought he was God. So much so that he forced the people of North Korea to worship him. He found out otherwise in 2011 when he died at the age of 70. He found out that God is God. He found out different because finally his day came. The day is coming. That's what James is warning against here in some pretty forceful language. That's what James is talking about. Third of all, the third indictment, number one, is that they were hoarding hoarding wealth for themselves. That's number one, the number one indictment. Number two, they're cheating their workers out of their pay. But number three, greed and selfishness, even to the point of murdering the innocent. Verse 6, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You have condemned and you have killed the just, and he did not resist you. Murdering the innocent who do not even defend themselves. Immediately, Jesus Christ comes to mind. Jesus Christ, who was murdered by men like the ones that James is describing tonight. They did it so they wouldn't lose their position. They got together, they had a council after the resurrection of Lazarus, and they said, listen, we have to get rid of him, or the Romans are going to come in and remove us from our position. We'll lose our power, we'll lose our wealth, we'll lose our influence. It's us or him. It's not us or him, not our death or his. It's either we're going to lose our power and our wealth if we don't get rid of him, so he has to go. This is exactly the type of men that James is describing. It was exactly these type of men, the Sanhedrin, who had power, who had wealth and influence. It was exactly these type of men who had Stephen executed. It was Herod who had James killed, the brother of John. Stephen was killed by these types of men, by the Sanhedrin. So was Paul. But I want to pause there for a moment and remind you of this. Paul was one of these men. He wasn't necessarily very wealthy, but he had power and he had influence and he had the ear of wealthy men and those who had power. But Paul changed. Even though James is not calling them to repentance, men like this can repent. Nebuchadnezzar repented. Paul repented. That is possible. But actually, even the author of this letter, James, the brother of Jesus, James, the author of this letter, will also die at the hands of such men in 62 AD. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. James is going to be a fulfillment of verse 6. They referred to him as James the Just. He's going to be thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, and I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's the same pinnacle where Satan took Christ up on the pinnacle and said, throw yourself off here, jump down from here, because it is written. He tried to twist the scriptures and said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, that you shall not so much as dash your foot against a stone. I think from that very same pinnacle in 62 AD, approximately 32 years later, they pushed Jesus' brother off that pinnacle, and he fell. I'm sure he was mortally wounded. Yeah, I think it's a very far distance, but he didn't die. So they clubbed him to death. It was men like this that orchestrated that. The very ones that James is warning and telling them to prepare for judgment. So I say all this tonight. We look through this scripture tonight. It wasn't just in James's day 2,000 years ago, but this is how the world works. I think this is an accurate description of the world we live in. We're seeing this with our friends in India. They have no power. They're 2% of the population. They have no power. They have no influence in... They have a constitution which can be trampled by rich and powerful men. The Hindus have all the power. They have all the wealth. And our friends there have no power. They find themselves in this kind of world, this kind of situation. This is how the world works. This is the world that we live in, the same world that James lived in. So the question tonight is, how do we respond? And I think the whole reason why James is addressing this is what he's going to say in the next few verses we're going to look at next week. Number one, how do we respond to this? It is to be patient. How do we respond to this? Number one, as we're going to see next week, be patient. God knows that's the way this world is operating, and he's saying, be patient. I'm going to settle this. I'm going to set it right. Judgment is coming. People will be held accountable. No one's getting away with anything. So number one, how do we respond to this is, number one, be patient. But number two, I'm going to say this, don't ever be anything like these men. Don't ever be anything like them. Be patient, number one. Number two, don't ever be anything like them. And I want to say this for us tonight. I'm not a billionaire. I'm not a multimillionaire. I don't have political influence, nothing like that. But I'll say this. Anywhere there is money or power, no matter how small, it can be abused. I think, Dina, what grade do you teach in school? First grade. There are some first graders who are bigger than other first graders. They have some power. They can abuse it on the playground. That's where bullying doesn't start in the UN or NATO or in global politics. Bullying starts as kids. You're a bigger kid. You're bigger than the other kids. You can abuse that power. It comes down anywhere there's power. In your first grade class, some kids are bigger than other kids. You know what else? Some kids have more money than other kids. Can you abuse that? Can you look down on the kids who don't have as much, whose clothes aren't as nice? It happens in first grade. It can happen. It can happen in church. It can happen here. We need to think about this tonight. You would hope that all that childish stuff ends in elementary school, or at the worst, middle school, but it goes into high school, and it goes into college, and it goes into the workplace. Anywhere there is money, anywhere there is power, no matter how small or how great, it can be abused. This is the way the world is. But Jesus said, it must never be so among us. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus, the one who is giving James the words that he's writing in his letter through the power of the Holy Spirit, The revelation of God, the Word of God. Jesus himself said this as recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 20. There had been some disagreement amongst the 12 about who was going to be the greatest. They got angry because James and John said, hey, we want to sit. Their mother came and said, would you let one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left? That angered the other 10 because they wanted to be the one sitting on Jesus' right hand. And Jesus said, okay, everybody gather up here. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Again, he's describing exactly what James is describing, exactly what the world was then, what the world is today. He's fully aware of what the world is like. He's saying, that's the way the world works. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, amongst believers, amongst the church, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, which means servant. We've even twisted that term to make it some kind of term of notoriety. It's a servant. I'm a minister. I'm a servant. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He did not come, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ set the example. Christ, who literally has infinite power and infinite wealth, gave us the example that it must never be so among us. And this does happen in churches. So everything I've said tonight, this is all the negative aspects of this. That's the negative. That's the abuse of power and wealth. And one thing I emphasize all the time, because it's emphasizing the point that this is God's good creation, there's nothing evil. Power is not evil. Wealth is not evil. But the abuse of power is evil. The abuse of wealth is evil. And everything we talked about tonight, that's the negative. That's the abuse of power and wealth. But what's the positive side of it? How do you use it as opposed to abusing it? How do you use it? Here's how. A couple of scriptures, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Strength and wealth properly used. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And this is talking about within the church. Within this church, you understand that, and this is the context coming from Romans chapter 14, is within this church, we have people who have stronger faith, more maturity, people who have weaker faith, less maturity. This is how you use it, Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You properly use your strength by helping those who are weak, by bearing other people's burdens. If you can carry your burdens on one shoulder, that's great. If your burdens are so few and your strength is so great, then that gives you a free shoulder to help someone else carry their burdens. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then we come down, that's how strength is to be used. The strong are to use their excessive strength to help the weak, those who have a lack of strength. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I think it perfectly summarizes the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That summarizes the gospel perfectly. That's how he used his wealth. He became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he comes on down later on that passage, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, for I mean not that other men may be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. This is talking about helping the saints in Jerusalem who are going through a famine. He's saying, you guys are rich. You're this Gentile, this affluent society. You have an abundance. Therefore, use your abundance that it may supply for their want, for their need. That their abundance also may be a supply of your want. So they've helped you spiritually. Help them physically. Help them financially. That their abundance may also be a supply to your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. We are to use our God-given strength and wealth to help the weak and to help the poor, all for the glory of God, and to never look down on anyone without exception. And I say all that tonight because we're going to have opportunities to do this week, either to do this or not to do this. We will have opportunities to apply this week. So what I'm saying is, let us humble ourselves and seek out those that need help, and thus fulfill the golden rule. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups for a time of discussion.